All right, morning. Let's go to James this morning, please. James chapter 1. Just drank two cups of coffee, so I'm kind of on a zzz, so my tongue gets ahead of my brain. That's the reason. James chapter 1, please, this morning. We're going to look at verses 19 through 25, and I'd like to just look at these three things about hearing and receiving and doing God's word or obeying God's word. All right, James chapter 1, and starting in verse 19, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." And the title that I'd like to give this is A Doer of the Work, that we find in verse 25. A doer of the work. You know, to receive God's blessing, as it says here at the end of verse 25, this man shall be blessed in his deed. To receive God's blessing, you have to apply God's word to your life. And that's the hardest thing that probably every one of us have a choice to make, and it's something that we're to be consistent in, the application of the knowledge that we have. Let's just pray real quick. I need some help this morning. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Lord, I thank you this morning for this time where we can open your word. Thank you for the country that we live in, where we can freely do so, the building that you've provided for us to meet together here in this local assembly. Just pray now that you'd give me the words to say, the thoughts that I need. And that God, I just protect the words of my mouth, and let only those things come out that need to be spoken today. I pray this, and we look forward to the things that you're going to do in your name. Amen. But he says, first of all, that we're to be hearers of the word in verses 19 and 20. I've been thinking about this a lot lately. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear." Swift to hear. It has the idea of being ready to understand, or having approaching the Bible with an open-mindedness to what God would show you. And I think of what David prayed in Psalm 119, I believe it's verse 18. He said, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." A lot of times, I think we approach God's word with conditions. We sort of have an idea of what's there, and we have an idea of we know what we like, or how we would like to have our life be. And so we don't come to God's word, or even in the preaching of God's word, we don't really have an open-mindedness to God. Whatever you have for me to do, I'm surrendered, I'm submitted, and I will do. You know, I think of Paul when he was on the road to Damascus. He did not surrender with conditions when he was told what to do. Instead, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Remember Peter when he was having the vision in Acts about, what was it, the third time that a veil with the unclean, ceremonially unclean, animals were being brought down, and he was told to eat, and he said, "Not so, Lord." Lord meaning master. In other words, he was saying no to the one who is his master. And it's kind of a contradictory phrase there, or answer that he gives. He's saying, "No, boss, I can't do that." But then we know how that ended up, and he did do it. But our attitude ought to be like Paul, where we hear the word, we approach it, we have a desire to hear it, we are open-minded to the things that God would have for us to do in our life. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing from where? By the word of God. We're to be swift to hear. But then he goes on in verse 19, he says, we're also to be slow to speak. Slow to give our thoughts on the matter. You know, it's amazing how often we will be approached about something, maybe corrected, either in preaching or privately, somebody coming to us and correcting us, and they're using the Bible. And it's amazing, it's kind of ridiculous, at least in my life, how often, hindsight, looking back, how often we're quick to put up a defense and protect our actions, protect the things that we're doing. And we rattle off some answer. We throw something back in the face of the person who's correcting us. You know, you just don't understand my situation. What are you, holier than thou? You know, don't pull this attitude off on me. You know, we're quick to defend when really, what are we defending? Truth? Or are we defending self? See, self likes to defend itself. And a natural man, or a man who's carnal or proud, will be quick to give his thoughts when he is approached or he is confronted with the truth of God's word. And here James is saying, be slow to speak. Slow down and listen, in other words. Don't give your answer. Don't give your thoughts. Don't reason with God over your lack of submission. Well, God, I can't do this because, you know, it's like Peter. Not so, Lord. We're trying to reason things out. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. So we're not to lean to our own understanding, not to reason with God and try to justify either my lack of obedience or justify the things in my life that I want to keep or not let go when God, through His Word, is saying that I need to put those things aside. We're also, the third thing is, we're to be slow to wrath. And again, this kind of goes right with what I just said. It's slow to justify self. It's a willingness to deal with the sin that God brings to the surface. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 13 says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Ecclesiastes, Solomon said in chapter 7, verse 9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Like I've already said, you know, whether we are approached or we've maybe had our toes stepped on while somebody's preaching, have you ever left angry? Or you've been angered by something that was said? I have. I can't really remember pastor making me angry necessarily, so I'm not going to, let me just put that in. But I've left services before angry by what was said. Why? Because it stomped all over my toes. But again, that's pride. And in what Solomon said, don't be hasty in your spirit to be angry. To justify your own actions or justify the things that you want. Instead, be swift to hear. Have an open-mindedness to the things of God's Word so that you can receive, which is where we're headed here. Next, not just to hear the Word. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Look at verse 21 now. And the second thing that he says. He says to receive God's Word. Verse 21. Now, first of all, there's a prerequisite before we can receive the word of God. After we hear it, there is something that needs to be done. There's a prerequisite. He says in verse 21, he says, wherefore, lay apart all, and he gives a list here of several things of the flesh, filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and then we are to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The prerequisite of receiving the word of God, we're to lay these things apart. It means to cast off. Hold your finger here and go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians in chapter 3, please. He says in Colossians 3 in verse 1, he says, if, now that's a condition. It could also be translated as, since ye then be risen with Christ. So he's speaking to those who have been saved. Okay, first comes salvation, then come these things. He's not speaking about a works salvation. Okay, if you want to go to heaven, do this. You know, he's not saying that at all. But there's already been a choice that these people have made to personally receive Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sin. They've turned. There's been a relationship restored with God that was not there. They've been saved. So he says, if ye then, or since you have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay. In other words, you know, sometimes you think about our affections. I wrote this in the margin of my Bible. Somebody said this once. They said, make yourself do what needs to be done, then decide to like it. Choose to do right, then decide to like it. That's sometimes how we have to do it. But he says, set your affection on things that are above. Verse 3, he says, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That goes right along with Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Okay? The old man is done. The affections and the desires of my flesh are over with. I've received Christ. I've been born again, and now I have the Spirit of God. Let's see, with Christ and God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then he starts off with verse 5. He says, mortify, that means to put to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So those things mentioned in verse 5 are the things that God is going to punish an unsaved man for. These are the things that characterize the unsaved, lost world. He says, put these things off. You're done. You're dead now. That all is in the past. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse 7, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived with them. Notice that's in the past tense. Okay? Ye also walked when ye lived with them. Again, speaking of that change that's taken place. But now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Look what he says in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. All these things are characteristics of the character of Christ. These are all attributes of God. Think about forbearing one another. That's charity. Forgiving one another. Forgiveness really can only be done as Christ hath forgiven you. You know, an unsaved man truly can't forgive. He doesn't understand what forgiveness even is. But these are things that we're to be doing now because of the change that has taken place in our life. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Back to James. So, actually, in verse 8 of chapter 3 there in Colossians, he says we're to put off these things, the things of the flesh. Verse 12, he says, put on. In other words, it's like changing your clothes. Okay? We all changed our clothes since what we wore yesterday, I hope, right? If none of us were to change our clothes for an entire week, we'd probably begin to tell. All right. there would be either an odor. It begin to, you know, it's funny. You know how it is as a parent. You pick up one of your toddlers, and you can't see over the back. I can't really see. I can see a little bit of my shoulder, but Karis and Jemima used to. Karis, man alive, I don't know where she gets all the stuff she finds on her face, but she wipes it all. It's usually on the back of my pants or on the back of my shoulder where I can't see it. And, you know, if we were all to walk around like that all the time, it would look kind of strange, wouldn't it? Dirty. Stinky. It wouldn't look very well. And here, you know, for a Christian, to be able to think that we can walk around with the things of the world, the things that characterize the world, and we live in those things, it's the same thing. It's unclean. It's unfit for the service of the Lord. And so here in James, where he's saying, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, he's saying, put these things off. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? It's a choice that each one of us have to make. In chapter 4 here in James, in verse 8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Speaking of a cleansing or a washing that has to take place. You know, I think about how that really is descriptive of repentance, isn't it? We come face to face, we hear the word of God, it tells us what we are. But then there has to be a choice. And that choice is to receive the word of God. That's a change in direction. From where I was to the direction I want to take now. It's a difference in the path that we choose to take. And, you know, I was thinking about how repentance is so important, and it's something that really we have, not necessarily we, but has been attacked and dumbed down, simplified to the point where it's really not what biblical repentance is. Repentance is not necessarily saying, I'm sorry for sin. I'm sorry for what I did. And then with no change. You know, there's a lot of men who in the 1980s became obsessed with a big idea of ministry. And so they changed the gospel to be, say this prayer, you're saved, I record you, it's all done. There was a man who came to our church when I was a boy. His name was Carl Hatch. He was an evangelist. He's called by Jack Hiles as one of the, you know, the greatest soul winner he's ever met. Carl Hatch had a technique in his soul winning that he taught us. It's called the Carl Hatch squeeze. And you push and push. You never say anything negative about the gospel. You say you want to go to heaven, don't you? You always ask positive questions. And it was strange because, you know, looking back at it, you can find his technique online if you want to watch that. It's ridiculous. But anyway, his whole technique was using psychology to get the person to the point of praying the prayer. And if they are right there and not quite ready, then you reach out and give them a squeeze. And that squeeze, he said, always works. It's guaranteed to get them to pray the prayer. Let me ask you. Is that salvation? Is that repentance? Thousands got saved. He personally led thousands of people to the Lord before he passed away. Thousands have copied that same thing. I've done it. Hey, I used to write in the back of my Bible. I've still got it someplace, a little Soul Winner's New Testament that I got from Sword of the Lord for winning a contest in my church. I used to write down, it's got in the back, you know, soul saved and the date. I used to fill out page after page after page of people that I got to pray a prayer. I read that one day and I thought, where are they today? We never did any follow-up. We never discipled those people. Did they even understand what this was? And what we've done in a lot of places is given people, you know, some people say, well, what's the harm? The gospel is being presented. Is it the gospel? Have we truly presented what the Bible says? Did a man understand his real state before God and choose to repent? In other words, repentance is not just a change of mind, but it's also a change of mind that leads to a change of direction. And that's what Paul is pointing out in Colossians. That's what James is speaking about here. And it's not that we are trusting in these works to save us. Absolutely not. It's for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. But folks, works are a result of salvation. In other words, I've changed the direction of my life. In other words, I said, I am a sinner because I understand who God is. I understand what I have done to a holy God by my choice to sin. And I'm separated from Him. And I don't want that. And there came a point in my life where I asked Him to forgive me of my sin. You know what comes along with that, though? This is where we often let people go. Is when we get saved, there is a change that takes place. Repentance is a wonderful thing, really, because before we are saved, we're separated from God. Repentance restores that fellowship or that relationship. As a Christian, I can sin. I have that choice. I can choose right. I can choose wrong. I can put on the things of the Spirit, or I can choose the things that are wrong. That's a choice I have to make. But you know, a righteous man will stumble 7 times. He'll rise up again. He's still going a direction. He's still pursuing godliness. He's still headed the right way. It doesn't mean we're never going to sin. And I'm sorry, I'm maybe getting a little tongue-tied here and maybe not saying this the right way, but you know, we need to be careful, not just in salvation, but also in repentance. Something I've been really thinking about in my own life was, when was the last time I repented? It ought to be something we do daily. Why? Because God ought to be showing us things in our life daily. None of us is perfect. Just hang around yourself. You'll begin to see that. None of us is perfect. Ask your wife. Ask your husband. Ask your kids. Boy, kids are a good monitor of godliness. Why? Because they mirror what they see. That's a terrible thing sometimes. But the prerequisite for receiving God's word is laying apart, choosing to cast off the things that are descriptive of the world, extreme wickedness, moral dirtiness, all that is impure in God's sight. You take a man who is ensnared in something like pornography. He can be saved, yes, but he has not repented of the sin that he's caught up in. He's choosing to give himself to those things. And the Bible's saying, look, hear the word, but in order to receive it, to make it a part of your life, there are things that you have to choose to lay aside and things that you have to choose to put into your life, the things of godliness. Superfluity of naughtiness speaks of an abundance of evil. It's an attitude of constantly wishing harm on others. Boy, that speaks of bitterness. That speaks of hatred, malice, wrath. These are all things that we need to put off. Filthiness, referring to those things that are of our physical acts or choices we make, superfluity of naughtiness, perhaps speaking more of our attitudes and the inner man. But then look at the manner in which we need to receive God's word. He says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. This speaks of a gentleness in contrast to the angry spirit that was before. It speaks of humility. Humility is a part of repentance. If you're meek, you will accept God's word as good without arguing against it, without trying to justify it, without trying to defend what you are. But then there's also a benefit, and that is where it's able to save our souls. For the Christian, I think about how when we submit to the word of God, how it saves us from death and ruin. In verse 25, he said, this man shall be blessed in his deed if he's open and he receives the word of God. But it purifies you from your sin. Look at the third thing, though, in verse 22, to obey the word of God. He says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. You know, we can sit in, and I'm guilty of this, probably all of us are. We can sit here, we can hear something, we can agree with it, but until it comes down to choosing it, we won't be blessed by the Lord, and we won't reap the benefits that He has for us by choosing right. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. But, you know, if we're only hearers, look what He says, deceiving your own selves. Chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The things that we know we ought to be putting aside, or the things that we know we ought to be putting into our life, if we don't choose those things, it's sin. And we are separating ourselves from God. What he says in verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. In other words, you see, you hear the word of God, you see the sin in your life, and you don't choose to do anything about it. The Bible says he beholdeth himself and goeth his way. He's content with the way that he is. In other words, I can make an excuse for it. I can, you know, we can always make an excuse for anything in life. We can. Now, there are reasons for things, obviously, but often we find excuses for all the shortcomings we have, and we're quick to give an excuse. Something I used to say was, well, you know, for a particular thing was, you just don't understand. I was taught this when I grew up, so it's a struggle for me. It doesn't work. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's still sin, and it's still a choice. Straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. You're convicted of your sin. You acknowledge it even as being sin, but when the hearing is all over, you forget it. In other words, you're sitting in a church service, for instance. Pastor's preaching. Somebody like Gerald Fielder's preaching. The truth of God's word's presented. We sit here in our pew. We agree with it, but then we walk out, and there's no change. We're just like that natural man. We've seen the problem. We haven't fixed it. How many of you have ever had something in your teeth after you're done eating and go around for about 3 hours talking to people, smiling, and nobody ever tells you that it's there? You see it when you go home that night. You look at yourself in the mirror as you're brushing your teeth. Oh, I had a piece of broccoli right there. And have you ever done that? You really feel stupid. What really makes me mad is all the people that I talked to that didn't have the unction to say something. Okay, I'd a whole lot rather somebody tell me that, hey, bud, your baby spit up all the way down the back of your shoulder. You might want to do something about that. You know, just saved me a lot of heartache afterwards. But, you know, the thing about here is God's word has a design. It has a demand, and that is that we would take care of our sin. There's a danger to it, and that we can see our sin and do nothing about it. But also its design, though, is in verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Whoso looketh, it means to bend beside, to lean over, to peer within, to look into, stoop down. It speaks of giving careful attention to what's reflected back at you in the mirror of God's word. Not only do you see the sin, but you choose to lay it apart, to separate from it, to cast it away out of your life. Think of how God has given us the means of it, and that is the perfect law of liberty, the Bible that we have here in our lap. It's wholly free from all defects. The psalmist said in chapter 19, verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In Psalm 119, David said in verse 45, I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. You know, applying God's word frees us from the bondage of sin. He says, I will walk at liberty. I'm not bound up by the things that I've chosen in the past, because God has given me victory over those things. You know, did you ever have a debt that you found yourself buried in? And every month you're paying on that thing, and paying on that thing, and paying on that thing. And you're putting money into something that, you're putting more money into something than what you borrowed. I think of, you know, debt is really, it's a taskmaster in a sense, and it's something that's not wise to choose to go into necessarily. But here I think about how that is similar. I mean, that's what I think about here in verse 45 of 119. He says, I will walk at liberty. In other words, I'm not constrained by the things that I've chosen in the past, because I've laid those things aside. You know, did you ever think about the cords of sin? How when we choose to follow our flesh, we choose to do wrong. It's like just another cord being wrapped around us until we are bound by that thing. And we're constrained. We can't walk at liberty, as David is saying here. But why does that happen? It's because we did not seek God's precepts. Maybe we heard it. Maybe we understood it, but we didn't apply it. Applying God's word frees you from the bondage of sin. Romans 8 and verse 2. And we're going to close with this. Paul said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You and I have an opportunity to not just hear God's word, but also to repent of the things that we hear that are wrong in our life, and to choose what is right, to lay aside those things that at one time did bind us, at one time did keep us from moving forward in our life for Christ. But it all comes down to having an understanding of it and applying it in our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I just ask now that you bless it. Be with us the remainder of this day. I pray that you give Pastor the words to say as well. In this next service, continue to work in our hearts. Help us to be doers, not just hearers. In your name, amen.